Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading this morning at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, who is the same as Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That's the mainland of Greece that he's talking about. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves, the people of those surrounding regions, keep reporting about us, about the manner in which we came to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And I want to share with you this morning about the full gospel, about making sure that we have received the full gospel, and about making sure that we are giving to others the full gospel. So I want to talk to you this morning about the full gospel. Let's pray together as we look into the word. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning, Lord. We thank you for your presence, and we thank you for the good things that you're doing in our midst today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our pathway. And we pray now as King David prayed, Lord, that you would open our spiritual eyes that we may behold wondrous things from out of your law. Let the Holy Spirit come now and minister the things of Jesus to his people. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, 1 Thessalonians is a wonderful letter. It's a very down-to-earth letter that we don't always, as Christians, spend a lot of time in, but it deals with issues that faced the young church in Thessalonica in Greece. Most Bible scholars believe that 1 Thessalonians was actually the first letter that Paul wrote, and that it was written less than 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. So this is very early in the history of the church. Many people, as you may know, only read 1 and 2 Thessalonians in order to study Paul's teachings about the return of the Lord, but there is a lot of value, a lot of good things in these letters for all of life. Paul is named there as the author of 1 Thessalonians, but he also lists as his ministry partners two very important New Testament figures, Silas and Timothy. These two men had ministered together with Paul, and together they had sown into the lives of the young believers in Thessalonica. You will probably remember the famous story in Acts chapter 16 of Paul and Silas being imprisoned in the city of Philippi. You remember that they were beaten and they were put into jail. And that's the story where they begin to sing praises to the Lord at midnight. And when they did so, the Lord sent an earthquake which freed them. Once they were released, or really expelled from Philippi, their next preaching station was Thessalonica. And that's really the reason why Paul talks in here, if you're wondering about. He says things in the passage we read about the way that we came to you and how we ministered, what kind of people we were among you. The reason why he's saying that was because Paul and Silas were preaching to the Thessalonians with stripes on their back and wounds from being beaten. So we think that Paul might have stopped there because Thessalonica had kind of the largest population in the area, and also had a large population of Jewish people. And Paul also always, as you know, liked to share Christ first with Jewish people whenever he went anywhere. And in Acts 17, we read that Paul proclaimed Jesus as Messiah there in the synagogue at Thessalonica for three Sabbaths. And we're told in the Word of God that some of the Jews did believe in Christ, but a great number of the Greeks also believed. And persecution resulted because of this. And it's at Thessalonica that the people who were harassing the Christians complained and said, the people who have turned the world upside down have come here also. How many of you would like to turn the world upside down for Jesus? Well, that's where that comes from Paul and Silas and Timothy proclaiming Christ at Thessalonica. And they got persecuted there and went on to another place. So those were the beginnings of the Thessalonian church. And the gospel that the people in Thessalonica received and the examples that they saw in Paul and Silas were so powerful that the Thessalonians themselves became wonderful examples of Christian living. And that was the case even though Paul had only been with them for 3 weeks. Everybody say 3 weeks. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good impact for 3 weeks ministry. But I hope you know that the power of the gospel of Jesus can change you overnight. You don't even need 3 weeks exposure to the presence of the Holy Spirit to start to see some transformation, a radical transformation in your life. And I believe in instant transformation through the grace of the Lord and receiving the mercy that comes from Jesus through the blood of his cross. But we also know that it takes some time to be established in our footsteps, the Bible says. It will take some time to be an example. You know, we sing a song about the Lord that says he took me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. You know that when the Lord takes you out of that mud, it takes you a little time to get stable in your life after you come to know him. But the wonderful thing I see in this text is that after only 3 weeks of exposure to the gospel of Jesus and only 3 weeks of exposure to the messengers of Jesus, that the Thessalonians were well on their way to becoming wonderful examples to everybody in their part of Greece. And that's what Paul says. We see in verse 6 that they had obtained joy of the Spirit in afflictions. It says in verse 8 that they had a soul-winning spirit, not only in their own territory, but beyond. And I like what Paul says. It doesn't come out in English, but in the Greek it says that the word of God was trumpeted out by them in that area. And that's a good testimony. And then we read that they had a true faith in the living God. And we also read, finally, that they had a true expectancy of Christ's return. They were living in such a way that it reflected the fact that they believed that Jesus was coming soon. How many of you know that's a pretty good testimony to have if Paul is saying that, inspecting the fruit in your life as a people, as a church? If we look in verse 5, we see that this was a powerful work of grace. And Paul says in verse 5, I want you to notice, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And church, I want you to see that it was the gospel coming to them, the right message demonstrated in the right way that produced these changes in the lives of the young believers at Thessalonica. And this is a challenge to us as we live our Christian life on a daily basis and as we seek to share Jesus with other people, to make sure that our gospel not only has the right content, that our gospel message has the right words, let's say, but that it has all of the other components of a full gospel. There are four things Paul tells us here that our gospel needs to have, or else it will be a deficient gospel. It will be possibly a substandard gospel. You know that in our day there are many substandard or deficient gospels. A substandard gospel is a gospel that fails to adequately present Jesus, who he is, and what he has done before the eyes of people. Your gospel is false if it portrays a false picture of Jesus. It's deficient if it underrepresents what Jesus can do. Your gospel is deficient if it fails to represent the greatness of his glory and his power. Your gospel is substandard if it sells Jesus short, if it cancels the power of his cross in people's minds, if it denigrates his precious blood, or if it strips away the supernatural power of his Spirit that's available to us as a believer, then your gospel is a substandard gospel. God help us that we never give people a phony gospel, that we never give people a phony report about Jesus, a gospel that is incapable of bringing people into the abundant life that Jesus wants to give them. Because we know what Jesus said. He said, I have come, what, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Aren't you glad that Jesus did not say, I have come that you might probably make it. Probably be all right. I don't know. You probably make it. No, I'm glad that Jesus didn't say that. So, church, we should not give to people less of a gospel than what Jesus died to give them. Four things our gospel needs to have if it really is the full gospel, and I want to share them with you. You can see them there in this description that Paul gives of the way that he and Silas and Timothy brought Jesus to the Thessalonians. The first thing our gospel needs to have is this. Paul says, first, the gospel comes in word. The gospel comes in word. He says, our gospel did not come to you in word only. Now, I know it's still early in the morning, and some of you maybe only had, you know, Rice Krispies instead of, you know, eggs and, you know, good protein this morning. Paul says his gospel did not come in word only. But by saying that it didn't come in word only, right, it means that it must have at least come in word. Because he says it didn't come in word only. So at its core, at its foundational level, the gospel does come in word. It comes as a message. But what is that message? What is the content of the gospel message? The gospel is a word that means good news, but what is the news? See, there is a story and there is a body of content that we must get across to people, or else the message that we are delivering is not really the gospel at all. Paul tells us what it is in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I delivered to you first of all. And that doesn't mean first in time, but it means of primary importance. He said, I delivered to you of primary importance what I also received, he says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is, Paul says, of primary importance. That is the primary content of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine. Jesus' death is not just the ultimate example of selflessness. It is that, but it's so much more. Jesus' death is not simply upholding the principle of some noble cause. No, Jesus died as a sacrifice. Not a popular message in our day and age that doesn't want to hear of such things. But the Bible teaches very clearly that God the Father placed the punishment for all of our sins upon Jesus, and that Jesus willingly bore the punishment for our sins upon the cross. The prophet Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that makes for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, what? We are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned aside to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him, upon Jesus, thank God, the iniquity of us all. That's the core of the gospel message. And Christianity, therefore, is not a self-improvement program. It's not bettering yourself. It's not following rules. It is people coming up to the end of themselves, despairing of their own ability to save themselves and saying, Jesus, save me. We need to accept him as our Redeemer and acknowledge that only his sacrifice can ransom us from sin and from the consequence of sin that we deserve. Well, one person nodded, which was good. So, but you should have amen there. This really doesn't bode well, Rosanna, for the rest of my morning, but it's okay. But you know, seriously, I had a little discussion with a clever young man. You probably don't know him. He doesn't attend our church. But he believes that Jesus' death and resurrection is really, as he put it, just one expression of redemption. I'm not completely sure what he meant by that. I think he was trying to split the difference maybe between St. Paul and Oprah. But the Bible is clear that redemption is not offered to humanity through religious good works. Religion is not offered to humanity through any type or species of New Age niceness, but through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood. Paul hastens to add there. He says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption. How? Not by just God giving you a pass and saying, oh, that's all right, go on, don't worry about it. No, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So yes, the gospel comes in word, and yes, the gospel is a message of love, right? I know as Christians, we've all heard that many times from people who understand the love of God, at least they think they do, but they don't really know about the grace of God and what it cost God to be able to extend his love to us. Well, I thought God was a God of love. You know, the God that I worship would never do that, you know, because God is a God of love. Yes, the gospel is a message of love, but the gospel is a message of love demonstrated in a particular way. The gospel is the message of God's love expressed through the shedding of Christ's blood. And it's that which opened the gate of heaven for us, for all who would receive it. And church, if we lose that message, if we lose that word, we can no longer truly bear the name of Christian. Church, let's never be ashamed of the message of the cross, of the message of the need for Jesus' blood. If you want your gospel to be a full gospel, if you want your gospel to be a complete gospel, then the thing that must be at the core, that must be the cornerstone, the foundation blocks of your message must be just that, that God so loved the world that he gave his son. All right, four things that our gospel needs to have in order to be the full gospel. The second one is this. Paul said the gospel must come in power. The gospel must come in power. He said in Thessalonica, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. The gospel is not just theological content. It is not Bible knowledge. The gospel is not even us agreeing together about what the blood of Jesus has done for us. It is the Lord Jesus really and truly still alive and still having the power to change people's lives as he did 2,000 years ago. How many of you believe that? Amen. The Greek word for power here is the word dunamis. Everybody say dunamis. It is the word, you may recognize how it sounds, that we get our English words from, dynamite and dynamic and words like that. That word dunamis is the very same power that flowed out of Jesus when people touched him in faith. If you have, if we have any good old King James readers here today, then you know that that woman that had the hemorrhage, when she touched him, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He said, "Because I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." That healing virtue, that healing power that flowed out of Jesus when people touched him in faith, that is this word dunamis. It is the power of God to change things in the natural realm. And it is the same power that Jesus said would be our clothing, that would clothe us like a garment when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, stay here in Jerusalem, because he said, you will be clothed with dunamis not many days from now. And then in the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, he said, you will receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. So the gospel is not simply about proclaiming something. It is not simply about proclamation. It is about demonstration. The full gospel is not only a proclamation of forgiveness through Jesus' blood, but it also includes a demonstration of God's dunamis power. I want to call your attention to this banner that's over here on the side of the wall, on my right, your left. It says that we as a church, among other things, that we are called to proclamation and demonstration. And we didn't come up with that because we're so clever, sitting around the staff table one day. Boy, we need some banners. What should we say on them? We didn't do that. We got that from somewhere. Paul told the Christians at Corinth, he said, I, brothers, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, meaning the gospel. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, there it is. Paul had the foundation stone of the message in place. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and preaching, he said, were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And when we teach and equip, and when we teach in other classes, we describe this as the tangible power of God that creates a visible change in a person, a visible change in a place. It transforms the atmosphere, if you like. It has a real effect that you can see when you're touched by the dunamis of God. It's not a person leaving and saying, well, I'm just going to believe God that I got something. You know what I'm talking about? I'm just going to believe God that he heard me today. No, when you are touched by the dunamis of God, you know that God is at work in the natural realm, in your body. It's seeing that bruise, the discoloration of that bruise disappear before your eyes. And those kinds of things and healings that take place as the power of the Lord is present to heal people. And we've seen those things and many wonderful things God's done. It's that radiant power of God that inspired people to bring their sick friends and relatives out in the street, the Bible says, so that at least the shadow of Peter passing over might touch them and they might be healed. Now, it literally doesn't say shadow. It is a word in Greek that means that there was an outshining, a radiance coming out of Peter that would have created a shadow if it were like natural light. That's what it means. It was the dunamis of God radiating out of Peter's inner man. And if you could just get close to him, he wouldn't even have to lay hands on you. If you could just get into proximity to him, you would be healed, because such was the strength of the radiant power of God's dunamis coming out of him. The Bible says that they went out and worked everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the message with signs following. So the message of the cross in the early church was confirmed with the dunamis of the Spirit. And we need to believe for that also when we share Jesus Christ with people. We can fly those words on a banner in our church, and that's great, but how is our gospel? How is our gospel? What is our gospel like at work or in the street? Do we dare to take Jesus at his word when we share him? Assuming we do share him. Do we dare take Christ at his word so that other people will experience the power of his name? How can we do this? Well, let me suggest that when you go to work or when you go to visit somebody or whatever you do, invite the Lord to be there in power. That's kind of simple, right? You don't have to do this in a very demonstrative way. You don't have to bring a flag with you. You know, when your friend invites you over for coffee, hey, so good to be here today. Lord, come in power as we drink tea. Now, that's fine if your friend, you know, can flow with you in that. But you don't have to do that. But, you know, you can ask the Lord wherever you go. See, the Bible says we are the vessels of Christ. We don't have to go and find Jesus when we have a problem, because we're carrying him. We're carrying him with us everywhere we go. And I want to tell you that you may not always have the opportunity to preach to people per se. But we've discovered that there are very few people who will turn down an opportunity to receive prayer when it is offered to them. There may be some, you know, that will get a little hostile, but most people, even if they're not on the same page with you about what you believe, they're happy to receive prayer from you. So when that annoying coworker, you know, comes to your desk or comes to your cubicle and says, oh, what a hangover. You got any Tylenol? I know you've worked with that person, because I have. Not here, but got to see what video editing program we're using these days. We do get a little drunk in the spirit sometime, and that's all right. But you know, when that coworker comes to you and has a physical ailment, that's your chance to be bold and ask and say, can I pray for you? You see, we believe that Jesus still heals people today, as he did when he was here 2,000 years ago. That was the prayer of the early church, you know, that God would give them boldness to speak by doing signs and wonders. It's kind of the opposite of the way we look at it. I guarantee you that if you can grow somebody a new eyeball or even take away their headache, they may be willing to listen to you for a couple of minutes. See, they had a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4 that resulted in an earthquake. And you ought to study that prayer meeting someday when you get a chance. But what they prayed there in Acts 4 was this. They said, Lord, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy son, Jesus. What a prayer that is. Lord, use us to heal people so that we'll be bold enough to speak your word. That's kind of the opposite of the way we pray, isn't it? Lord, give me boldness to speak to this person so then maybe I can invite them to church. And then, you know, maybe Ken Gott or Pastor Glenn will pray for them and something will happen to them and they'll be blessed. No, they pray just the opposite. Lord, give me boldness to heal this guy so I can tell him about Jesus. Wow. Jesus said, in my name, they shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. And we've been getting a lot of good testimonies about healing in recent weeks, not just in our outpouring services, but in, you know, our regular weekend services. And I believe it's because that we, as a church, that we have dared to not only proclaim Jesus as the one who saves from sin, but as the one who is still willing and able to touch people's bodies and make them whole. See, a gospel that has no room for that, that has no room for the dunamis of God, the power of God, is a deficient gospel. It's a substandard gospel. Make sure that you ask God for a full gospel, that you are proclaiming the fullness of who Jesus is and that his works of power will be seen in you. All right. Got to move fast here. Four things that make up the full gospel. The message of the cross is the first, the power of God the second, and then third, Paul said the gospel came to them in the Holy Spirit. He said, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's kind of an odd thing to say. Maybe it's because of the way that they phrase things in Greek. I don't know. But how can something come? How can the gospel come to people in the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Now, because Paul has already mentioned the power of God, see, I believe here he means something else. He means the personal presence of the Spirit is present, operating in different ways. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit revealing his presence, manifesting himself in different ways other than those miraculous healings and so forth that he's talking about. One of the things that this involves is the powerful conviction of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit. When the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit comes alongside people and begins to convince them in their hearts of their sin and convince them of their need for a Savior. You remember that when Peter preached his famous sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the very first Christian sermon, when it was done, it says that the people felt, it literally says that they had been pierced, they had been punctured in their hearts. And they said to Peter, what? Who knows? What shall we do? What shall we do? And that is always the testimony, that is always the question of people who feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What must I do to be saved? There are five Christians here. Hallelujah. But church, seriously, we need to believe in our day that the Spirit will work on people's hearts as we share Jesus. I feel sometimes that we are like farmers who go out to sow a very good crop, but yet we haven't really taken care of the soil to see to it that the soil is ready for the good seed of the Word of God. You need to not only pray for yourself, you need to pray for the person that you're going to speak to, that the Holy Spirit will go ahead of you and begin to prepare that heart so that their heart will be good ground and receive and hold on to the seed of the Word of God. We need to ask the Spirit to go ahead of us and do that important heart work of preparing people to hear the Word. A gospel that comes with the presence of the Spirit not only means conviction of sin, but it means that the revelatory gifts of the Holy Spirit will be in operation. And may God give you faith to believe for that as well. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, when you're gathering together, he says, an unbelieving person comes in and the secrets of men's hearts are revealed. And so that person will fall down on his face and confess that God is truly among you. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 14. Go check it out. And we see those kinds of things happening throughout revivals, throughout church history, even among people you wouldn't consider Pentecostal. You know, when Spurgeon was preaching, sometimes he would say, there's a young man here who's stolen sixpence or whatever it is from his employer, and God wants you to make that right. And sure enough, the person would confess and repent and restore that money that was stolen. See, God's got your number, and God knows about you. And when the Lord shows you that way through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that he knows you and he knows your life situation. What a powerful thing. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well. What did she say to the people of Samaria? She said, come and see a man who told me what? He told me everything I ever did. That's powerful. You encounter the Lord like that. Your friends encounter the Lord like that. They will know that he is a living God. So when we share the good news with people, we also ought to believe that the Holy Spirit will come and reveal Jesus to them in a personal way. The gospel is more than just adopting a philosophy or believing that Jesus can save you from sin in your mind. No, the gospel is really about meeting somebody, isn't it? Jesus said, he prayed and said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God. See, it's really good. It's all well and good when people say, well, now I understand the gospel. Now I know what the gospel is all about. But it's also so much better when people say, well, now I have met the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes Jesus real to people, who introduces people to Jesus. That's also part of the gospel promise. Jesus made a wonderful promise in John 14:21. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And get this, he said, I will manifest or reveal myself to him. Very few people read that verse, and whenever I share that verse, there are always people who say, I never heard that before. Don't you think that's a verse that deserves to be better known than it is? What a wonderful promise. Jesus says, if you love me, and if you keep my word, then I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to reveal myself to you. Wow. That is something to work for and to work towards, in my opinion. So when we share the message of Christ's forgiveness, we also need to believe for his dunamis power to be present. And then we also need to believe for the real and discernible presence of the Spirit to be there. All right, four things we need if our gospel is going to be the full gospel. And the fourth ingredient is this: the gospel must come in much assurance. The gospel must come, Paul said, in much assurance. He said, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. To be the gospel, it must come with assurance. The gospel is insurance, but it must come with assurance. If a person claims to be a Christian but cannot point to a definite encounter with God, or if we take inventory of our lives and we find no fruit of a Christian, then can we really say that we have received the gospel with much assurance? I don't think so. You see, the Lord says in Jeremiah 23, he said, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and isn't my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? God says his word is like a hammer. And I don't know about you, but I have never met anybody who was hit by a hammer who did not know they had been hit by a hammer. You know, you hit your thumb with the hammer, and I refer to that actually as the Christian vocabulary test. You know, sassa rassa frassin, right? Or all the cute little Christian things that people say when they get, oh, crumb, you know. When they hit their finger, you know. I know you don't say anything at all. I know you say hallelujah when the hammer hits you. I know that. No, but you see, if you've been hit by the word, you will know it. If you've met Jesus and been really touched by him, you will know that he's real. And you will have full assurance of the truth of his gospel. If you don't have the full assurance of his gospel, and if you don't have assurance in your heart that you're forgiven before God, then I pray you will have that assurance before you leave here today, and there's people that will be happy to pray with you to make sure, help you make sure that you have that assurance. Don't leave here today without knowing that you've really met Jesus and that he's forgiven you. Now, this word assurance is kind of a quirky word in the Greek. It certainly can mean assurance, but it also has another meaning, which is fullness and abundance. So Paul is saying the gospel came not just in word, but it came in power, it came in the Holy Spirit, and it came in fullness and abundance. Those two ideas are related, but really what Paul's saying in the Greek is that the gospel came to people in such a way that it had its complete effect in people's lives. Let me say that again. The gospel, Paul says, came to the believers in Thessalonica in such a way that the message had its complete effect in their lives. And therefore, because of that, people were completely confident in the gospel and completely confident in Jesus, whom they had received. That word means in Greek to fully carry a cross. And it's like, just like in English, we would say if we were trying to explain something to somebody, we would say, well, let me see if I can get this across to you. You know, when you're really trying to explain something, you want to really make sure that the person gets it. Paul says that the gospel came to people in such a way that the people got, that the people received from heaven everything that God had intended for them to get. And that's good. All of the visible effects, all of the invisible effects of the gospel were fully realized. How many of you would like to receive from Jesus everything that Jesus died to give you because you're a believer? Amen. I believe that Jesus was a good businessman, a very good businessman, the best. And I don't have time to show you all of that in Scripture, but I do know that Jesus had a mission statement in which he described in capsule form. He had a mission, a business plan, if you will, in which he described everything that he had come to do for people. And you can find that in Luke 4. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So if you see all of that taking place, you know that the full gospel is being sent forth and that people are receiving the fullness of what God wants them to have. Jesus talks in there about the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of God's favor, and that is the year of Jubilee. It was a wonderful time in God's calendar when the debts were canceled. Somebody say amen. And when people recovered possessions that had been lost to them. There's healing for the body, you notice in there, and there's healing for the inner man. Those are what I like to call the Jubilee ministries of Jesus, doing those things. And that's a gospel where you can see the power of the kingdom of God breaking into a community and completely transforming it because of the power and love of Jesus Christ. And listen, it's not simply about getting more people into the church, although that's a good thing and we need to do that. When the gospel comes fully, when the gospel comes in that way, people will definitely say about us that we are the people who have turned the world upside down. And the reason why they said that about the Christians in Thessalonica is because that's what they were seeing. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, how full is my gospel? When we share Jesus, whenever we share Jesus, that's what we need to ask. And I believe that a full gospel is what we should pray for and what we should expect to see when we share Jesus Christ with people. Yes, we have to have the foundational word, which is the message of the cross and Jesus' blood, but we also need to see the dunamis power of God at work, and we need to see the living presence of the Holy Spirit at work, and we need to see the full and complete effect of these ministries of Jesus at work. That's the full gospel. Elizabeth, you can come back and help us if you would, please. And I believe that any time or any place that Jesus is fully displayed to people, we are going to see people set free and experiencing that newness of life that he said. Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things what? New." He didn't say, "I make old things tolerable." He said, "I make all things new, and I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And the testimony of places that receive his full gospel, the testimony of places and cities that receive the ministry of Jesus is always the same. You know, you can read about it in the book of Acts. Read Acts chapter 8, when Philip, the evangelist, went to the city of Samaria. The Bible tells us how he was casting out demons, how he was healing the sick. He was even healing paralyzed people. And the Bible says there was great joy in that city. There was a change. There was transformation. There was great joy. And that's always been the case whenever a full gospel has been released to a person or to a place. You can read about it in all the great stories of revivals in history. Let me read you a few reports about what happened a little over 100 years ago in the Welsh revival over in Wales. Listen to this. Bars became almost empty. Men and women who used to waste their money in getting drunk were now saving it, giving it to help their churches, buying clothes and food for their families. God help us. There's many people that have a paycheck that doesn't make it home to the house. Do you know what I'm saying? And not only drunkenness, listen, but stealing and other offenses grew less and less, so that often, you got to get this, so that often a judge came to court and found that there were no cases for him. That's revival. I practice law long enough to know that on Monday morning, the courthouse is not empty, especially after a hot weekend. People who had been careless about paying their bills or paying back money they had borrowed paid up all that they owed. People who had not been friends for a long time because of something that had happened in the past forgot their quarrels and were happy together again. In fact, Evan Roberts, he's the leader of the revival, Evan Roberts used to say that there could be no blessing on anyone who had unkind thoughts about anyone else. Oof. If you can't say amen, say oh my. And when the gospel came in full effect, that was the effect of the gospel in Wales, just as it had been in Samaria, and just as it was in Thessalonica. And I want you to see, it was that way in Thessalonica, even though Paul was only there for 3 weeks. The gospel is powerful. And I want to encourage you this morning, church, to believe God for more when you share Jesus with people. Believe God for more. Let's believe that God not only wants to save people, but that God also wants to heal people. Let's believe that God not only wants to heal, but that God wants to manifest his living presence among us. And let's believe that he not only wants to manifest his presence here in the church, but that he wants to transform homes and neighborhoods and towns and cities. Amen? Church, let's not allow fear or unbelief any longer to cause us to sell short or talk down what Jesus can do and what Jesus wants to do for people. Let's believe God for a little more than what we've seen up until now. And let's rise up in our spirit and believe that Jesus really is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's believe that God wants to fully convince people about who Jesus, his son, is. And let's believe that God wants to use us to deliver to people a full gospel. Amen. Let's stand together. Come on, give God praise today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I was talking a few moments ago about how we sing that song about Jesus drawing up people out of the miry clay and setting us on a rock, establishing our feet in his pathway. Let's sing that together. Let's worship him. Come on, we'll sing Jesus, lover of my soul. Let's sing.
Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. Set my feet upon the rock, and now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, worship you until the very end. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock. Now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end.
Yeah, come on, worship him. Come on, lift a hand and just give him thanks. If he saved you from the miry clay, if he set your feet upon a rock, then give him thanks for that this morning. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you that your gospel came to us, Lord. Thank you that your word came to us, Lord. Jesus, we thank you that you transformed us through the word of the gospel, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. How many of you have a heart this morning to see friends, to see relatives, co-workers, neighbors encounter Jesus, receive a full gospel? You want to be used to deliver the fullness of who Jesus is to people? Then pray this along with me. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I just want you to pray along with me, and let's ask the Lord to use us that way. Say, Lord, give me boldness to deliver a full gospel. Make me bold to share Jesus with people. Increase my faith to believe that God will save, to believe that God will heal, that God will touch people, that God will restore people, that God will restore families, that God can transform my neighborhood, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, use me to turn the world upside down with a full and powerful gospel. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Come on, lift your hands, church, for 1 minute. Let me pray for you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now.